Dude.
Yeah, that gives a whole new name to traveling right there, right? You're just like getting packed in. I think like when I was reading about that video, like that's a normal thing. That's just like what they do. They expect that. It's part of their culture. Just pack me on in. And I don't know if I'd be the first to volunteer to get on that train. How many of you guys have traveled before? You traveled even like around here. You've been on one of those like a monorail, maybe at the airport, right? Traveling can be a little uncomfortable, can it? Like sometimes it might be confusing when your airplane like gets delayed, or you have like travel plans get messed up, and all of a sudden you're like, what do we do? Where are we going to go? And you end up sleeping in the airport. You guys probably have stories like that. And traveling can be a little crazy, right? And tonight what we're going to talk about is this weird travel plan that Jesus had that was unexpected. At least to the people around him, it was unexpected. But it seems like to Jesus, there wasn't like any mess up in this plan. His disciples were looking and they were like, wait, like what's going on here, Jesus? Why aren't we going this certain way that everybody goes? And Jesus has this really cool answer for them. And I want to read this with you guys. And before we do, I want to pray because there's a lot of stuff going on around our world, right? Houston is having this disaster right now. There's all sorts of stuff. And we've got a bunch of people out tonight. They're at the volleyball game, like a bunch of volleyball games going on. So I just feel like we need to stop for a minute and just pray for the things God's doing everywhere. He's doing more stuff than what's happening right here in this room. So if you guys will join me for a moment, let's just ask God to bless that. Father, we love you so much. And God, we just want to come before you tonight because we're here to say we believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. God, that's what brings us together in common. That's why we're here. That's why we just sang out at the top of our lungs. God, we want you to hear that and be glorified because we believe it with all our hearts. Lord, as we open your word tonight, we pray that you would enlighten us. God, teach us the things that you would have us learn from this passage, from this story, from your example to us. God, will you help us to leave here different because your Holy Spirit's done something in us tonight? Lord Jesus, we pray for the people who are out tonight, who are playing in different games, and parents who are sitting in bleachers. God, I pray that they would be lights where they are tonight. God, that they would be lights on their volleyball courts or the fields if they're playing. God, wherever they are, Jesus, that you would use them as missionaries to that place, as just loving brothers and sisters in that place, that people would hear the gospel, that they'd be served, that they'd be loved well because of them being there. I pray for what's going on in Houston and around our world, God. I just pray for all those people who are left without a home. Father, people who have lost their lives, people who are hurt, people who are sick because of that. I pray that your people, that the church, those who claim Christ, would stand up in this time, God. That those people who have been stuck out of their houses would be loved well. That churches would open up their arms to those people and take care of them and love them. And that they would see the gospel through the way your church lives over there. And I pray that they'd be on our hearts to pray for them constantly. Make us people of prayer. Make us people who have eyes to see need and just to serve other people. So we love you, God, and we lift this up to you tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so open up John chapter 4 with me is where we're at tonight. And we've been walking through the series called Just in the Neighborhood, right? And we've been talking about how Jesus, right, the Word, became flesh and he dwelt among us. So Jesus steps out of his throne in heaven to come here to take on flesh because he wants to be with you and me, to dwell among us. Because he loves you and me and has a mission to accomplish as he's here. And we learn that it's to seek and to save the lost. Well, guess who that is? You and me. Jesus came with this huge mission to give his life so that you and I could be forgiven of sin, so that you and I could receive life. And so we saw how Jesus stepped out into our world, right? How Jesus seeks us out. He doesn't just sit back, but he actively is running after each one of us. And then last week we saw how he invites us in, right, into a family, to be part of his family. We had the Lord's Supper together, which was this awesome declaration of us as a family because of the blood of Christ that we were remembering together. And now tonight we're kind of finishing up our series on this thing to say Jesus, as he does all that for us, he sends us out. You see, we shouldn't just be sitting in our church, even though he does call us to come together for big reasons. We've seen that. So that we come together and that we see his word and that we worship and that we pray and that we encourage each other in the faith. So when we leave here, we have a stronger faith, trusting that Jesus is the Son of God, trusting that Jesus really did die for you and me. And so this is what he does after, this next step, is that he tells you and me, as we've come together to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to be prepared and discipled, that he's sending us somewhere. That this isn't the end game. We don't just stay here, but as we're inviting people in to our lives, we should be out seeking people too. And so this is called a mission. Jesus has a big mission for us. And so tonight I want to look at how Jesus did that mission in John chapter 4. And we're going to start off reading right in verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." So he's going to take this trip, all right? He's going from Judea, going to Galilee, or departing from Galilee. And then look what happens. He had to pass through Samaria. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that in just a second. "So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." All right, we got to stop right there for a second, because there's a whole lot of stuff that we can't just read over. I told you we come back to that part in verse 4 where it says, he had to pass through Samaria. But if you actually look at the map, there was no reason Jesus had to pass through Samaria. As a matter of fact, most good Jews, and people considered Jesus a rabbi, a good Jew, would be like, what? You're going through Samaria? No, no. There's this route that everybody travels. Like, nobody goes through Samaria. Because, you see, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. And the Jews actually looked down on the Samaritans. And so they would be like, don't even walk through their country. Don't even go through there. Don't associate with Samaritans. And Jesus says, I have to go through Samaria. It says that he had to pass through there. And if you really look into that word had, it says that there was like this urging. Like Jesus felt an urging. He knew that there was an obligation in his heart to go through there. Sometimes you guys may have even experienced something similar to this. As God is like talking to you, maybe the Holy Spirit's just like knocking on your heart. And he's calling you to do something. Maybe it's that conversation with a friend in your class or that teacher who's always just bashing creation and always like bashing Christians. And God's like tapping like, hey, you should say something. You should love that person so that they can see what my love looks like. You should take this step. And you're like, wait, no, no, wait, God, hold on. But you feel that and you know that. And there's something there. The Holy Spirit's talking to you and urging you, guiding you into something he's calling you to do. And here Jesus is being absolutely submissive, knowing that God is calling him to pass through Samaria. And right now it doesn't seem apparent. But as we get through this passage, we see how true that is, how God has laid out this elaborate plan, perfectly designed plan for Jesus, because later this incredible thing's about to happen. And looking back, we see why Jesus had to go through Samaria. I want to ask you tonight, as we're talking about loving people in our lives well, as we're talking about taking people that aren't like us, that might look different from us or believe different from us or have a different lifestyle than us, and being willing to love them right where they're at so that through you, they get a chance to see the gospel and to meet Jesus and to have lives that are transformed. I want to ask you to be listening for the voice of God. Will you be listening for that voice where God speaks to you and the Holy Spirit leads you and says, listen, you know that person needs to hear the good news. You know that person in this moment needs to see what the love of Jesus looks like, and you're his hands and feet and you're right here. And as God tells you that, will you be sensitive to it? Will you be willing to listen to what he says and say, yes, God, if you've spoken, I will obey. And so Jesus does. And it says that he came to this town called Sychar, and there's this well. And at this well, see, in scripture, wells are often used to talk about life. A well is like somebody who was dying of thirst on this really long trip. Maybe they just got squished into a train in the middle of Japan or wherever that was, and they've had a terrible trip and they're dying of thirst, right? They're coming across, for them, it would be a desert. And they'd be a well. And their tongue is just swollen and their mouth is dry and they're parched and they have no energy left. And they see this well in the distance. It's like this beacon of hope for them. Like, oh, I'm not going to die out here. And so wells throughout the Bible represent life. They're life sources. This idea that a well can keep you alive when you're in your most desperate moment. And so here we see Jesus, who you and I know is the source of life. He's the greatest well to ever exist. Springs of life come up through Jesus, right? And he is sitting at Jacob's well, of all wells, the most famous well of the Bible. The one that everybody knew about, Jews, Samaritans, everybody knew about this particular well. And there's Jesus. The Old Testament meets the New Testament, and Jesus, the fulfillment of the covenant, like he is the new covenant, is sitting right there at the well. And look at what time of day it was. It says it was about the sixth hour. You know, this is the hottest part of the day. There's a reason why it's just Jesus. Because nobody else is going to go out in this hot part of the day. Except, look at the next verse. Verse 7 says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. We know some things about this woman. And we're going to learn a few more things as Jesus starts to ask her questions. But there was a reason why at the hottest part of the day, where all the other women were hiding in their homes from the sun because it was too hot, this woman went to the well. There was a reason why she didn't want to see anyone else. There was a reason why she wanted to be alone, why she chose this uncomfortable hour, because we learn later that her lifestyle, like, people looked at her and immediately knew her past, immediately knew her sins, and immediately judged her. And they would probably snicker at her as she walked by or whisper to each other about the things that they know she had done. And she couldn't take that. And so she wouldn't even go to the well when all the other ladies did. She would pick the hottest part of the day just to avoid that. And there's Jesus, the spring of life himself. And this woman who is so broken and so hurting and can't even look at the other villagers hiding from them comes out and meets Jesus face to face at this well. The one thing she needed the most. And there it was sitting right in front of her. That's your Savior. That's your rescuer. Who went to the cross, who died and rose again so that you and I could come broken and hurting and just how we were, lost, totally desperate. And we can come to him because he came to us. Because he sought you out. Because he came up to you and said, I love you. I love you first so that you can love me back. I doubt this woman ever imagined on this day, in this heat, that she would be going out there to meet this man. And at first, she didn't even know who he is. Look what it says. It says, Jesus said to her, give me a drink. You think of all the things Jesus would say. Like, I'm thinking, man, you could preach the best sermons in the world. You could go so deep, you could blow people's minds with your words. And the thing that you choose to say to this woman is, give me a drink. Verse 8 says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Well, he's sitting there by himself. He's thirsty. He's just been on a crazy trip. And he needs a drink. And it's kind of crazy that he would even open his mouth. And so the woman's like, wait, did you just talk to me? Look what she says. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Couple things are going on. First of all, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and our people, we don't get along. Second of all, you're a man, I'm a woman. In our culture, we don't talk like this. People are going to say stuff. And on top of that, I'm not just any woman. I'm the woman that nobody here respects because they know the things I've done in my past. And here you are, talking to me? Why would you do that? Sitting at the well of Jacob. It's crazy because Jesus literally crosses every single possible line and barrier you can cross. He crossed geographically. He crosses culturally. He crosses so many barriers, so many places where other people said, no, you can't go there. And Jesus is like, no, I'm seeking you. I'm chasing you. I'm going after you. She was thirsty. She was more thirsty than Jesus was. Verse 10, Jesus answers her. It says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying, do you give me a drink? You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Like, she has no clue who this guy is still. She's like, some dude just showed up. He's a Jew. He's like thirsty. He's talking to me. Like, what's going on? Why would you talk to me? And he's like, listen, if you really knew who I was, I'm not just a Jew. I'm not just a man. I'm not just a rabbi. If you really knew what I could do, you wouldn't even be thinking about the well. You wouldn't care about the water because the thirst you have is never going to be satisfied by some water that you pulled out of a well. If you really knew who was standing in front of you right now, asking you for water, you'd look back at me and say, no, you fill me. You heal me. You give me to drink the thirst I can never get rid of. Please. You see, she had no clue that the Son of God himself, her Savior, was literally in front of her face. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's really deep. Where will you get that living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself as did his sons and his livestock. She's like, where's your bucket? How, like, are you greater than the dude who built the well himself? Like, how are you going to draw water? I mean, you're here asking me for water and then you're turning around saying that I could get water from you. Like, what is going on right now, Jesus? You know what her problem was? Something you and I do probably very often. We were looking for the little bucket. We're looking for his little bucket. He's like, you're looking for the wrong bucket. He's like, I'm telling you that I'm going to give you something that's never going to fit in a container. I want to give you something bigger than your mind can even wrap itself around. I want to offer you something that you never came to this well for in the first place, but you're too busy looking for this little bucket instead of what I can do. So much bigger. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been praying about something that's going on in your life or talking to God and you're going through a moment that maybe you're just hurt. You're just broken over. And you keep asking God, Lord, will you do something about this? God, will you step in? And he's like, listen, I'm doing something for you. And you keep looking for this little bucket that he's going to give you. This little answer, this nice, neat little package, exactly how you prayed it, exactly how you expect it, in a way where they're like kind of telling God, hey, this is how I want you to handle the situation. Put it in my bucket. It's right here. It should fit, God. And he's looking back right in your face and he's going, do you see who's right in front of you? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're asking this of? Don't hold out that teeny bucket. It's never gonna hold what I have to offer. I'm gonna do so much bigger, child, if you will trust me. Forget the water. Forget the well. Forget the bucket and look at Jesus. God, I don't care if you answer my prayers the way I ask. I just want you to take my prayers. I just want to know you have them in your hands. Because you know how to handle it better. Because you love me more than I love myself. Because you love the people around me more than I ever could. God, just let me know that you have it, that you're holding it, and I'll wait for the blessing because you are trustworthy. Jesus looks back at this lady. She's like, man, why? He's like, why do you have this tiny bucket when what I have to offer you is so much bigger? Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. At first, I'm like, she got it, yes. And then she finishes her statement. You ever done that? Like, you're talking to somebody and you're like, they're like buying what you're saying. And then you go just two words too far. And then it's like, why didn't I just shut up when I could? You know, I ruined it. I ruined the whole thing. She's like, Jesus, give me this water so I don't have to come back to the well. So I don't have to come back here and have these people keep making fun of me. So I don't have to come back and sweat in the heat just to avoid the gossip and the looks. Just, it'll make my life easier if I can just drink this and not be thirsty. And he's like, you're still not getting it. You're still asking for your little package. And it's really me that you need. She just didn't get it. You know, you guys know that we have that new espresso machine upstairs, right? You guys like the coffee house? Okay. So like, I didn't know that there were espresso machines that you could like, that one up there is connected directly to like a water line. You never have to fill it up with water. Well, I have one at home. It's like this little cheap Walmart one that I've had forever. And I used to like have to, you have to fill it up every time you make an espresso. And like, if you take the top off too soon, like I learned that what it will do is it still has a lot of pressure. So I took the top off this one time and the thing just like explodes in my face. Like it flies off. There's water everywhere. I'm like burned. It's terrible. The thing basically like blows up. You don't have to do that with the one upstairs. Praise God, right? But don't touch it. You guys aren't allowed to touch it, right? You have to be trained. Okay, yeah. But the one upstairs has this really cool thing. It plugs right into the water and it stays full all the time. So my little, you've seen my little mama up there, right? My mom working the thing. It's that little lady. She didn't even have to fill that thing up. All she's going to do is touch a little button, boom, she's done, because that water keeps coming. It just keeps coming. And that's really, really neat, right? And so this lady is kind of hearing Jesus talk about like this water that just keeps coming. Like, I don't have to keep coming back and filling up. It's just going to keep happening. That's really what I want. But she's still missing the whole point. It's not just about this water that's coming to keep her not, like, keep her whistle wet. It's about she gets to have Jesus. She gets to have Jesus. It wasn't even about the well. You see, Jesus didn't let this woman just kind of sneak by with all these comments about her embarrassment and her shame and all the things that were keeping her from wanting to come to the well. He talks to her about it in a second. I just wonder tonight how many of us come to this place and you bring some of that. You know, like maybe you come with some embarrassment about some things. Or you come with some brokenness or maybe some shame over some things that you've done. And you come in this place and you want to kind of hide those things and those feelings and those situations. And you just hope that people don't see it. And you go to school and you kind of just hope to be funny and just let people kind of like think you're funny and then just move on and not catch the little bit of pain in your heart. Or that thing that you're so desperately trying to keep them from seeing. And I think about this lady. I think about how she was hiding all of this hurt and all this baggage. And so the only thing she could do is claw at the things around her to try to stay above water, to try to stay alive, to try not to be thirsty, to just hide those things the best she could. And Jesus is like, I'm not just trying to help you hide them. I want to get rid of them completely. I came to make you brand new. I came to take all that brokenness and all that past and turn it into the most glorious story of my work in you. So you don't have to be ashamed anymore of your story, because Jesus took your story and it makes it perfect. He does his work that only he can do to transform your brokenness and your past and your sin and your shame and all of that stuff. And he says, I'm claiming it for myself. I'm redeeming that in you and I'm transforming you. I'm not trying to help you hide it, cover it up better. I'm trying to help you transform it into a glorious story about who you are and what I've done in your life. That's what Jesus wanted to do for this woman. And she just kept saying, give me more water. Give me more water. She talks for a while and she tries to like distract Jesus, but he gets down to it. He doesn't let her kind of distract the conversation. And then Jesus says some really awesome stuff. And he does call out her sin. He does say, look, I've recognized this sin in you. He doesn't just totally look over it and say, sin's fine. He says, I know you have a past. Go call your husband. And she's like, but I don't have a husband. He's like, I know, because it's the dude you're living with isn't your husband. And apparently, like, Jesus is kind of like pulling that out, saying, look, you don't have to hide it from me. I already know. And I still love you. Right? Romans 5:8. That's how he demonstrates his love. While we're sinning, he dies for us. And he says, look, I still love you right where you're at. She's like, oh my gosh. Like, I'm starting to see that you really are the Christ. And he says, listen, I want you to go back and I want you to tell everybody the things that I've told you. And this is what happens in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So she goes back and she's like, hey, everybody, listen. Listen what just happened. I'm at this well. I'm trying to, you know, do my thing because I don't want people to see me or talk about me. And boom, there's this dude there asking me for water. And then he's like, hey, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water, but you didn't have a bucket. How is he ever going to get me water? And then he says, listen, I'm not just trying to give you this little bit of water. You'll never be thirsty again if you drink what I have to offer you. And then he looks at me and he tells me everything I've ever done. He didn't even know me. He's a visitor. He's passing through. He hasn't heard the gossip yet, but he knew my sin and he knew my brokenness. And here's the best part. He still offered me this gift, knowing all that about me. He still loved me. And then he told me to come back and tell you guys. And it says that all these people from Samaria, they were believing in it. And look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. Stay, Jesus. Don't leave. And he stayed there for 2 days. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. So Jesus stays there and he keeps teaching these people and they're believing. And verse 42, it says, they said to the woman, look at this part. Don't miss this verse. It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. There's a world around you, right where you live, right where your house is in your neighborhood. There are kids who live on your street. There are people all around you in your classes at school and the sports that you play and right here at Firehouse. There is a world there right around you. And Jesus is looking at each and every one of us saying, listen, I know your sin. I know your brokenness. I know everything about you. And I love you just how you are. And I want to take that sin and brokenness. And I want to transform it. I want to make you brand new. And so there are those of you who are here tonight, and we've already talked, many of us, and I know that you believe that. I know that you believe in Jesus. Over the last 3 or 4 weeks, you guys have been signing up these papers saying, I want to take the next step and serve the body of Christ in some way. And I'm proud of you guys for doing that. And here's what Jesus tells us to do. Regardless of the papers, regardless of all the ministries that we have, this is what Jesus says. Go into the world and make disciples. That's our mission. That world around you at your school and at your neighborhood, he's calling you to it. He's asking you to be like this woman who, now that you've drank that water of Jesus and you have the Savior himself, he's saying, will you take that message now and go tell them what I did for you? You see, you don't have to be a Bible scholar or a theologian to be able to do this. You have the story. You have firsthand knowledge of this story because it's your life. When Jesus came to you as your well and said, look, I love you. I want to heal your brokenness. And you believed on him. He says, now take that story, that testimony that you have, and bring it to the world. Go tell these people. Jesus sends us out to do that with him. Will you bow your heads for just a second? Can I ask you to do something with your head bowed tonight? I want you to just think about the people in your life who are your world. Just imagine a few people, maybe from your class, maybe from your school, maybe your own family right across your hallway. Will you just imagine a few names of people that might not know Jesus and might need to hear this story he wants to send you to tell? And as you think about them, will you just say a prayer? Will you say, God, will you burden my heart for these people? Will you put courage in me to share what you've done for me with these people? And I know that there's some of you guys who are here tonight, and you might never have drank from that well. You've never met Jesus like that. You've never had your sins forgiven. You've never trusted on Jesus to be the one to say, I'm going to make you right with God and forgive you of your sin. And tonight, you happen to be sitting on the edge of that well. And as we open God's word, Jesus is here tonight speaking to your heart from the edge of the well. And he's talking to you and he's saying, hey, will you drink? Will tonight be the night that you drink of the salvation that only I can offer? You can never earn on your own. And if that's you tonight, will you do something for me? Like, yes, I want that. Will you just slip your hand up for me? Just slide it up so we can see it. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God does a work in your heart and that Jesus introduces himself to you. You guys can put your hands down. Thank you for being honest with us. As we leave this place, we do this thing called life groups for a reason. Because we want to be in your life. We want to be a part of your life. So those of you guys who just raised your hand saying, look, I want Jesus. I want to drink from that well and be saved. Will you do me a favor? Will you put action to that decision that you just made? Will you, when you go to your life group, will you just grab your life group leader and say, listen, I raised my hand tonight for that part. I want to hear more about how I accept Christ as my Savior. I want to drink from that well. I want to be forgiven. Look, they would love, absolutely love to hear you say that. They would love to have that conversation with you tonight. And if you're not comfortable doing that, I'm going to be right up front here. After this, when everybody kind of makes their way out, just come find me. I'd love to pray with you about that, all right? And the rest of you, I promise you, this would be the challenge night. This is the final night. We've been doing this for 4 weeks. And God's been working in some of your hearts because you've come to my office and you've talked and you said, look, God is telling me to stand up. I want to lead. I want to serve. I want to give. I want to be people that actually step out in faith for Jesus. And so I've been challenging you guys. Let's do that together. Let's carve out some ways to do that together. And tonight's the last night. These papers are coming down after tonight. But hopefully your commitments stay up. And so I'm going to give you one more chance. If God's been working on your heart, to whether it's FCA, getting involved at your school to share the gospel at your school, whether it's serving here at First Baptist and the greeting team or kids worship or other opportunities with our church, whatever God's calling you to do, I want to ask you, will you stand up right now, go find that paper and just put your name on it? Papers are still up on the walls. If you haven't signed that yet, go ahead and stand up right now. Go do that. Go sign your paper. And as you do that, we're going to continue to worship Jesus together.